Ready?
Ready.
Come to my pick. Welcome to Battle Buddies Bible Study. Let's start with the song. Who is like him? Lion and the lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Who is like him? Lion and the lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, and every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. The sun to the end of every day, praise Adonai. All the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing praise. Who is like him? The lion and the lamb, seated on the throne. The mountains bow down, and every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun to the end of every day, praise Adonai. All the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing praise. That was fun. Hey, man.
I'd like to get the adrenaline up a little bit.
I know, man. We got to do that. Let's do it again.
No. Yeah.
Let me get the verb off.
From the top.
Let me get this finger out of the way. My computer. Well, welcome, everybody.
We're here again at the Battle Buddies Bible Study.
In the nick of time, you know, we got a Friday, and sometimes our bosses got some late demands.
Yeah, I got a sneak attack today. I didn't know about it. We have like a server at work that stores all our data, and apparently they scheduled a guy, an IT guy, to come in at 4:50 on Friday, and we got to be here at 6.
Yeah,
and he was replacing some parts. And, you know, God bless him. He shows up on Friday. I'm sure he didn't want to be working at 4:50 on Friday either. Like, he was out of his office, too. He had to come down and see us. And
they planned it, so just they could hold you up. That's why.
Needless. Yeah. No, I was a little uptight moment there.
Those are nice challenges, right? Because as I get older, I take last-minute disruptions in my plans with a little more carefree, you know, a little more ease. Like, okay, what's going on here? What's God doing here?
Yeah.
Do I really got to get upset? Is it the enemy trying to, like, disrupt my plans? Or is it the Lord trying to kind of test my patience? Yeah.
You know, it's so funny because I was like, anytime I have, like, a specific plan in my head, especially on a Friday, and today especially is before a long holiday weekend.
Oh, that's right.
You know, I start manufacturing how my Friday is going to go, and guaranteed every time it does not go from the moment I walked into the office this morning, I'm like, this ain't gonna go how I thought it was gonna go. Yeah. It was busy from the moment I walked in. I had stuff going on, so I was like, all right, this is gonna be one of those days. And then the IT guy showed up at 4:50, and I was
like, perfect. What a great end to your
I was like, perfect. He was sweet, and
your plans.
Yeah, he was sweet, and he was done quickly. You know, no harm, no foul. I just had to kind of rush and go get a couple things before I came in here. And frankly, I was prepared. I actually wrote my notes on some printer paper at work.
Excellent.
Just in case. I had written notes during the week, but I scratched these out while I was in the office just in case.
You have two sets of notes for this chapter?
Yeah.
Man, well, I'm a poor student.
This is only because I didn't think I was going to be able to go home and get my other ones. So, and I like these better, actually, because I did these. I don't know.
I got like two pages in my little composition notebook here.
Yeah, I'm a nerd, and I also write big, so I write super big.
Yeah, well, I appreciate your studious efforts as we study, and you're definitely an awesome example for me, because there's so much that we can learn, you know, from Scripture as we study and going through just different books of the Bible and how they confirm and how they offer their own commentary for Scripture. But there's just so many awesome men. Over centuries, over millennia, Christian brothers and sisters who've wrote down what the Lord has shown them through Scripture, and I know you do that a lot, and you go to your resources, to the different tools, and it's a great example for me. I appreciate that, man. Appreciate you coming here ready, with your cane face on and all your gear, with your battle rattle.
You know, part of it is I had early on in my walk as a Christian, I got really fascinated with apologetics, and there, you know, Ravi Zacharias, I talk about him all the time. He, for whatever reason, when I heard him preach and teach, it struck a chord with me in terms of I want to have that kind of a grasp of what it is I'm trying to say when I'm talking about the Scripture.
Yeah.
Not only the Scripture about Jesus, he had a way of capturing what it was he was talking about when it came down to the person of Jesus Christ that was captivating. And he had a mastery of what it was he was talking about, an excellence about what he knew in here and what he knew about the human heart. And he had a way, he said he had a different ministry than just a pure apologetic. He said he was an apologetic evangelist. That was kind of his niche, like his, the what he was going to kind of, you know, the path God gave him.
Yeah.
And I really like that. Yeah. It was like, I love evangelism. And I also love the apologetics. They go hand in hand.
Yeah, they do. Right? Yeah, absolutely.
So it wasn't always like, and for me too, in the beginning, it was about learning how to understand my faith and what it was I believed, you know, in case I encounter, you know, part of it was out of fear. It was like, if somebody was going to challenge me about what I believed, I wanted to be prepared to have an answer.
Yes.
And I'll tell you this, I had a roommate, who was an atheist, I guess. He was just not into anything, any God thing. He was kind of on his own path. And I was a new believer, and I started doing the Bible in the year the first time. And so I'd come out, but he was great. He would talk to me about everything I was reading. He'd always want to know, like, what'd you learn in church and what's going on? And so I started talking to him about the Old Testament, and I'd just get stuck. He'd ask me questions and be like, why did they do that? That doesn't seem very, you know.
Anything specific? It's just kind of question.
He had, you know, he got hung up on a couple of the Levitical things.
Yeah.
The things that a lot of people use, you know, and I was such a rookie. I had no idea that those were the most common. They're all over the internet as like the really hard arguments for against God and against the faith. And, you know, they come off as cruel. You can paint them in a light. You know?
Yeah, yeah, especially if you're looking from the context that we did nothing wrong.
like
mankind is not deserving of any terrible circumstances because we always make the right choices.
Yeah, you know, and I had heard tons of defenses and I'd heard tons of explanations for all of these things, but I had no ability to flesh it out and you know, it's not always to have a... You don't always need to have a battle or an argument with somebody.
Yeah.
But I couldn't even hang with them in the discussion. I just kind of got like, well, I don't have an answer for you right now.
Yeah.
But it spurred me on to learn, like, why? What is that? And when they're talking about slavery, what is that? They're not... I was like, there's no way the God of the Bible, yeah. Jesus, who came and saved me, advocates for slavery.
Yeah.
And he didn't. No, I just didn't know. I just didn't know. Yeah. I didn't know.
No, it was actually what we learned in with our kids last night with our youth group, Anchored Youth, and how we went back to Deuteronomy, right? And the king, that the attributes that their chosen king was supposed to have, which ultimately is Jesus Christ. But the king that they were going to choose, and Samuel's warning, the prophet Samuel's warning the Israelites, you know, are you sure you know what you're asking for? Because this is what's going to happen. And God even warned them through Samuel, like, this king is going to ask for slaves from your people, you know? So it's kind of, I mean, so that whole, those things that we see wrong in the world isn't because God wants it, you know, it's because we have free will to choose to do those things or not do those things.
It's such a good, it frequently God, and I just didn't know this until we started getting into it more, until we studied more, and just as I learned more, it seems like, or it looks, there's a pattern. God seems to always or frequently give human beings space to make their decision, suffer the consequences.
Yes.
And you know what's funny is not that he's the big chess player up in the sky. Mm-hmm. He's ultimately fulfilling that love promise by giving you time to repent, to change, have a change of heart, to get your tail whipped so bad that you're humbled and you're finally going to come back and... God,
amen.
I know. You know what I mean? I that's so profound. Yeah. I never thought of it like that, but I'm like, no, he's the same Bible in the Old Testament as he is in
the New Testament. And what's totally cool about the Lord is that when we repent and we turn back, that's it. We're right in his presence. We're right. We could be 1,000 miles away because of our choices. But as soon as we turn to him, he's right there in front of us. And it's not like he's saying, well, you got to walk another 1,000 miles to get back to where I'm at. No, he's like literally right there.
It's like, I've been waiting for you
the whole time.
Yeah.
And I think that's a generally a misconception about God, is that it's like, man, I've done so many, I ran away for so long, I rebelled, or you come to the knowledge that you need a savior. And then like, oh, I spent like 40 years like totally doing wicked stuff and or just not making right choices. And you're like, well, it's going to take another 40 years to get me right. You know, and I felt that way, you know, with my failed marriage, my broken marriage. You know, I, you know, told God, if it takes, you know, I've been married, messed up my life for 14 years in a marriage. And if it takes 14 more years before I find a new wife, another wife, then so be it. And I regret saying that because I'm totally, and that was early in my like my first night coming to the Lord. I didn't know what I was saying. I was like, Lord, please give me grace in that matter. Don't make me wait that long.
Yeah.
But we, in our view, because how we view things, it's like, we, you know, well, if somebody wronged me, I'm going to make them like have to work for it to regain my trust or to regain my respect or regain that relationship. And I'm kind of, you know, in this season of my life, I'm kind of dealing with a couple of issues with similar to that. And it doesn't feel good at all, but definitely, you know, God is using it to cleanse me, absolutely, to purge some things and to bring some things to the surface that that as a Christian man, especially, you know, someone like along with you to leading our youth, we want to be the best representatives that we could be and choose to be obedient and choose to be that way. You know, you know, we could excuse our poor choices like, oh, because of sin. Says, no, you know, Lord gives us a way out. And we always have a choice, even when it might sting for a little bit. We could, what I've often have done, and actually just being friends with you over the course of the past couple of years, really, right, since I got plugged in back to Pedro, is that don't worry about what you feel, right? Don't worry about your emotions at that current moment. Just worry about what God says in his word. And do that. Just do it. And that's like that's the step of faith. Being obedient is a step of faith. You know, and I know God rejoices in those moments when we're just like stepping in boldness and not listening to the noise, even though those closest to you would try to get you distracted and cause you to, you know, pull away from God unknowingly.
Yeah.
You know, so, but God's so good because even when you're walking west when you should be going east. Like, as soon as you turn east, he's right there.
Yeah, he, and the good thing about God, you know, he knew us all. Like it says in the Psalms, he knitted us together in the womb. So he knows every piece, every molecule. He knows every little bit about us, mm-hmm. every hair on our head. And Lori always teases me. She says, it's easy for him to count the hairs on your head.
Yeah. Talk, I'm going to type something to this girl.
Okay, because I don't have any hairs on my head. He knows everything about us, every little thing. So he knows what you're working with. And I think as when Jesus arrived on the scene, and as we're going to learn tonight when we read a little bit about Enoch, and there's some good nuggets about Enoch I found. And
golden nuggets?
You know, we'll call them what they are. We'll let the audience
decide. Or gems.
Decide.
Or gems.
To me, they're golden and gem-like.
Some diamonds.
Yeah. Gosh, what was I saying? Oh, okay. He knows what we're working with. He's faithful to... Okay, this is the point I was getting to. Forgive me, I lost my train of thought.
I interrupted you. My bad.
It's all right. It's all right. I'll circle back. So I read something this week. Actually, my roommate read to me. We were talking about our study from last week mm-hmm. about the sacrifice. And for whatever reason, he reads a devotional called Up My Utmost for His Highest.
Mm-hmm. I'm familiar with that one.
It is just a beautiful devotional. It can be very hard to read and understand. Mm-hmm. Some of it is difficult, but some of it's, I mean, as you grow and learn and just read, it just, for me, I've read some things in there that have been like, like the way I think about something, they'll shift a paradigm. But anyways, he told me, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, but the writer said, we've wasted our time if we spend our days trying to develop as a man. Our job and our aim is to grow in the image and likeness of Christ.
That's right.
And that was such a simple but profound thought. So you're talking about obedience. And as we're like, as we get saved and we get sanctified, and God, I like to think of it like, it's since we're coming up on Halloween here soon. You think of a pumpkin. When you carve a pumpkin, you get your spoon and you go in there and you know that stringy, you got to scrape it.
Oh, yeah.
I feel like that's what God does to me when he's trying to get rid of...
Taking out the strings?
Just...
scraping it
out?
You know,
on the inside, you're trying to get it all so it's all clean in there. But, you know, you got to use some force.
Yeah.
And you got to drag it along the edges.
Carve it out.
You just picture that going on the inside. So I guess this is just something... I've heard lots of different perspectives and different preaching on... becoming obedient and not giving yourself a pass on sin,
mm-hmm.
but also knowing your capability as a human and what you're working with. And mm-hmm. it's just, I think it's a lifelong lesson that we're going to be learning about God and who he is.
Yeah.
Truly, what we're really working with and our aim is to be a reflection of him while we're here on this earth. And if we're going to be a reflection of him, we can't be condoning sinfulness.
That's right.
Our own.
Especially our own, first and foremost.
Yeah, or anybody else's.
That's right.
You know, and so it's just a fine walk because you don't want to be too hard. You know, and as humans too, I know I want to let myself off the hook. I want to give myself a break mm-hmm. frequently. And it's a funny balancing act between God's going to forgive you and he loves you no matter what. And you don't need to, your works aren't going to ever get him to love you more. Mm-hmm. He's already loved you more than anything you can ever conceive of. But because of that love, we try to become better. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we've now been given the ability to have victory over sin.
Yeah.
And, you know, I guess maybe sometimes it comes down to my cooperation or not, or truly my weakness. And the beautiful thing is, you know, Jesus does such a good job on the Sermon on the Mount of just getting down to the heart condition. Mm-hmm. So I think that's the thing we have the clearest ability to see in ourselves. And we know the truth mm-hmm. about where our heart is. If we're truly just stumbling and falling and trying hard, that's one.
Yeah.
And then there's the other one.
Being honest with ourselves.
About where we're at.
And being honest with God. God knows. Like, not that we got to be honest with God. Like, God knows. We got to be honest.
Right.
And confess it.
Well, he asked Cain. He appreciates confession.
Yeah.
We saw that early on.
Last week.
Right. And Cain didn't confess, and he still showed him some love.
He
still got consequences, yeah. But
some of you guys are like, oh, God's so mean. Like, no, God like had every right to like poof, gone.
No, he had family. He didn't execute him.
Nope, didn't not. And with you know what about our sin nature? Even in this broken world, our sin nature brings us to the Lord. Like that, Christ meets us at our sin.
100,
and that's crazy because it's like, well, I got to clean myself up and get myself all perfect before I come to God. And no, like that's the whole point is that Christ, the cross meets us in our sin.
Mm.
That's the whole point. You know, again, there is no, as Christian men, we definitely don't want to beat ourselves up. We don't. But we know there's seasons that we go through that are like that.
Mm.
But you keep your hope in the Lord, you know, and the way I do it, I know the way you do, I don't speak for you, but I know you, is that we open up our Bibles, you know, we open up our Bibles and, you know, we read daily, you know, just as what we read yesterday in Deuteronomy to the kids about their king would be in the Word and would study it daily.
Yeah.
And know the commandments and have a heart to follow them, but still recognize that he is no better than anybody else.
Mm.
Like the field is level.
Yeah.
For everyone.
Yeah.
You know, so like for us as ministers for our youth group, and even the opportunity I had, you know, last week to teach, that doesn't make me any special. That's just what God has done in my life, right? And the opportunity and what God has done in your life, you know, giving you a heart to share the word and to preach it. And I think it's good that with men like us or even sitting here and sharing over live stream is that, you know, we don't want to come with proud hearts. We don't want to come, you know, puffed up. You know, it's humbling. Every week we've been doing this, it's been humbling for me because I still see myself and guys like Adam, guys like Cain, all these guys that are making these poor choices. Like, man. You know, but I thank God that he reveals that into my life because it makes me cling to the cross so much more.
Sure.
Makes me hold on to the Father just so much tighter.
And what a great feeling. And I'm sure you've had this experience in your life that you get that you go through that humbling process.
Mm-hmm.
You're feeling like, man, like I got to change this. I got to change that. I don't want to, whatever experience it is, I don't want to get angry at that drop of a hat. Whatever, mm-hmm. you know, you won't, we want to, what a great experience it is when God gives you the power, he gives you the ability to recognize when you're going to meet that pivotal moment, that fork in the road where mm-hmm. I can react like I did last time or the way I've done my whole life, or I'm going to do something different.
Or be obedient.
Or be obedient, do something different. Yeah. And when you do the right one, for me, it's been a powerful moment in my life, and I can't give any credit to anybody but God because it's like a supernatural just making a better decision that time, or a supernatural like biting of the tongue, or just having a different heart about something. Amen. Just a different attitude. And those are really beautiful. And if it wasn't for those, you know, it'd be hard to, you know, be really tough. Mm-hmm. But God, I believe, comes in line with our willingness. He comes alongside us. He's right there with us, shepherding us.
Mm-hmm.
As we become more willing over time, as we learn more and as we grow more, he's right there with us to give us that strength to make a better decision, to overcome, to give us a victory over certain things. I'm not smart enough to know whether you're going to have victory over all things. I don't know if there's somebody who's had victory over all the sinfulness in their life. I think that hasn't ever happened.
No.
I think if you're truly being honest.
Yeah, aside from Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so it's a work in progress. But I'll tell you this. It can be overwhelming when you start to really consider, like, gosh, I have so much work to do.
Yeah, I find myself but thinking like that sometimes, man.
I can tell you this, and this is from my own personal experience. I spent a good portion of my life living in a manner where I didn't care about any of that. I was never trying to improve. There was no God I was going after. There was no cross. There was no salvation. There was no source of hope. That almost crushed me. The way that I'm living now, trying to live up to the perfect, the object of perfection, I wouldn't trade it ever.
Yeah.
Even though it's hard.
Yeah.
Even though I fail all the time. Even though I'm intentionally disobedient sometimes and I know it.
Yeah.
I wouldn't trade it for the world.
Absolutely. Man.
I wouldn't trade my worst day like as a
walking on the narrow path.
Than I would for my best day when I was going down the wide path. And I'll tell you something about that wide path, Aaron.
Tell me.
It has a sign on it. A road marker that says this way to heaven. And I was sucked into that. And I believe that. I believe that, oh, if you're just a good person. Like for me, it eventually became to, well, I haven't killed anybody yet. So, you know, my list of things that I hadn't done was getting smaller and smaller. And we talked about it last week. Certainly had to recognize I was capable of doing what Cain did at points in my life. But you think. You're deluded into believing like the idea that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. You're of the mindset when you're living blindly and just continually in sin and not saved, that's the lie, and you're in the truth as you're suffering and dying. Like what a trick the devil will play.
Man, and many follow it, you know, and it's been like that for millennia.
It's like he's tricked you into setting up the box, grabbing the rope, tying your own noose, hanging it up, and setting yourself up. And all the while, you're going, this is the right way, and I'm doing the right thing, and everybody else is crazy. Yeah,
it's like a POW camp set up like Disneyland.
Yeah, exactly. 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 I just thought about what it, you know, just kind of occurred to me.
I had a vision. I think it was a dream. You know, I was this Christian special operator, and I was jumping into a POW camp of all these lost people, and I was just going in there to, you know, to share the word. It was good. I know it seems kind of wacky, but since you brought it up,
we need Christian operators. It sounds legit, right?
It does. All right, hey, so this is Battle Buddies Bible Study. I'm Aaron,
and I'm Zach,
and we're gonna get started here in a little bit. Almost about time, right?
Yeah.
Bible study. So, hey, we do have a few viewers. If you like what you're seeing, go ahead and start a watch party, and it'll let your Facebook friends know that there's a live stream going on, and if you're being blessed by what we're sharing, give an opportunity for those other people that are on your friends list to, you know, maybe have a chance to listen in and watch, and maybe they will be touched by what the message and be touched by the Word of God, and if they're believers, be encouraged, and if, you know, they're not, if you guys aren't following the Lord, you know, just you see what the Bible says. And, you know, we all got a choice and a will. But I know God's good, and I know God wants you to hear what's inside His Word.
Yeah, amen. I would challenge anybody who's listening to us, if you question anything we're saying on here, feel free to challenge us.
Yes,
if you
please,
know somebody
please.
Who is not a believer and has all those hard questions, send them our way.
Yes.
We'll take the worst of the worst.
Yep.
Be it, you know, somebody who's struggling and hopeless or somebody who's angry and self-righteous and indignant, send them our way. We're happy to have everybody is invited and everybody is welcome. Democrat, Republican, gay, straight, black, white, Mexican, anybody,
everybody.
Send them our way. We're happy to have them. They're welcome and love. We love hard questions. The kids have been keeping on,
keeping our toes, especially last night.
Yeah, and one other announcement. We are now on iTunes podcasts, Apple podcasts. We're on Spotify podcasts. So you guys can go on there. Our shows will be archived there as well as on YouTube. So you can go back to the beginning and kind of catch up with us. We're just going verse by verse, book by book through the Bible. We started in the beginning with Genesis.
That's right.
So you can listen to us. We were rough. We're still kind of rough around the edges, but you get to kind of grow with us as we learn and get better at doing this. And we're just here. Our heart is to speak life, understand the Word of God, and to share the gospel.
Share the gospel.
That is the heart behind this this podcast here. Aaron and I have both. We're not churched, quote unquote.
Yeah.
Right. We didn't grow up in the church. We both have different backgrounds.
Yeah. I grew up churched. I wasn't a real Christian until, you know, the better part of the recent years. As far as choosing to follow God, that's what I would say. Like,
it was a little rough in the beginning.
A little rough, maybe years of rebellion and not really understanding. But God's good. You know, there's never There's never a last time with God. Sure. And we need to understand that once we come to the Lord, is that he doesn't look in like, well, you know, 20 years, what you can do about that? No, it's like he
welcomed us both.
Reset.
Right.
Reset, restore.
Yeah, so the point is, you know, we're not academics or scholars or, you know, we're just a couple of regular guys who just wanted to come on and do sort of like our own in-home virtual. It started during the pandemic. We're like, okay, let's do something, you know, like a home group that we can bring into other people's living rooms, and we can, you know, have a chit chat in the beginning and talk about whatever's been going on, catch up a little bit, and then we pray, then we get into the Word of God. And
we're still missing the food.
Yeah, right. I'm still full from yesterday. That pecan pie, man. It's my favorite.
Well, let's share about that. Why don't you share what we did yesterday with the kids?
Oh, yeah. So last night we did, and I think we're going to make it a monthly. We're still working out the, we're massaging out what we're going to call it. But, you know, you do stuff at church, you always want to have a slick title for what it is you're doing.
Yeah, especially with the kids.
Yeah.
Super
so
cool.
Aaron and I are both youth group leaders.
Here at Calvary Chapel San Pedro.
At the Anchored Calvary Chapel San Pedro. I'm gonna.
Let's say that, the Anchor Calvary Chapel San Pedro.
There we go. So we did a. We're gonna start doing once a month. We did communion with the kids, and we did just a family dinner.
Mm-hmm.
The family being our youth group.
Yeah.
Just so, you know, we talked a lot about how Jesus spent time breaking bread. He did a miracle at dinner time more than once.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he fed a lot of people. There was a lot around, you know, the Last Supper was very important. The fish and the loaves was an important.
Feeding the thousands.
Right. And we just like to eat.
Yes.
So we wanted to give the kids an experience where we all sit around the table together. We break bread and drink the juice in remembrance of Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And it's just a sweet time of fellowship together.
Yeah.
So we just decided to start putting that on for the kids once a month where we cook and eat together as a family.
Yeah. It was good. It was sweet.
It was sweet.
The phones were put away.
Yeah.
You know, and I hope they enjoyed it. It looked like they enjoyed it.
You know what I noticed? I was going to talk to you about this today. You can tell that school started again.
Why is that?
So the kids were on this great, I'm watching them. I watch the kids, you know, and at the end of summer when everybody had been on a break from school, the energy started picking up. There started to be a lot of questions, a lot of, like, you know, kids were digging in. And then school started, and they're on Zoom, and Zoom just, like, sucks the life out of you.
Yeah.
And I could tell everybody had the wiggles last night. You know, they're trying, and God bless them, they try.
Yeah.
Like, all the kids try. But I'm like,
had to get stern a couple times.
Yeah.
Had a good dad on them.
Yeah. Yeah. But I could tell, I'm like, they're burnt.
Yeah.
Like I'm like, all right. So
I'm glad you're relating more to that, because I don't do the best job at that. So
I could just kind of tell. I'm like, man, because, you know, when we were doing Zoom for youth group for a time there, for a season.
Since March, end of March.
Yeah. When I would hang up after Zoom, I was fried. After like an hour and a half, it definitely, for whatever reason, doing it on a monitor. So I imagine they're doing 6 hours of school a day.
Yeah, about ish.
That's hard.
It is.
That's hard. At least when you're there, you can go to lunch. You can see your friends.
So just say it, Aaron. So show them some grace. don't be such a drill sergeant on them.
Well, you know, I saw there was some time where we had to kind of like make sure everybody's paying attention. I know you're tired. It's like you got to remind everybody to pay attention.
Yeah, soldier up.
Suck it up, buttercup. Anyways, I digress.
All right. Hey, and we're monitoring our comment section on our live stream. So if you have any questions at all while we're studying, and there is about a 20-second delay. And so it's just us two in our little studio here. So we'll gladly try to get to the questions as quickly, as best as possible. If we don't get to it during our study, then we'll be sure to answer any questions following our.
We've gotten a couple random comments, and boy, you know, if any of those people end up coming back and watching us, please respond. We want to bring you into the family of God. We want to show you that the Bible is true. I want to tell you that I understand your reticence and your frustration, and I understand that it seems like it's crazy, because I was right there with you at one point, but you know, just I'm just saying this in the chance that maybe one of those guys that had like a little negative comment towards mm-hmm. us, that they would come back and listen, man. You didn't offend us.
No.
We were pumped.
Yeah.
I was ready to like reply, Aaron. We're like, okay, what are we going to say? We wanted you to know, like, you didn't offend us. It didn't hurt our feelings. We were stoked. We want to have a conversation. Yeah. And if you're out there and you're mad and you don't understand, you think this is silly and stupid,
tell us.
Yeah. Hit us up. We'll have a conversation with you. We'll keep it civilized and
absolutely.
We'll be praying for you no matter what. And if you do make it back, man, there's a promise of hope and eternal life that mm-hmm. we're dealing with
Amen.
Here. So if you don't know what's going to happen to you after you die, come have a talk with us, and we can show you the path to eternal life.
Yes.
Right?
That's right.
The resurrected life.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, just for this another great day that you have given us. Thank you just for all the blessings, whether it be a food, a home, clothing, a job, a calling and a purpose for our life, Lord. Thank you that we get to end our week and our Friday evening and begin our Friday evening studying your word, God. We know that you have your word is just so rich with your love and your mercy, Lord, and help us to see through to see through the wrath, Lord. We recognize that it's there, and it's there for a purpose, God. But let that not be the focus, Lord. May the focus be on your goodness and your loving kindness and the purpose of why we have this book we call the Bible, which is all centered around you, Lord Jesus. So thank you, Lord, for the cross, and bless our study as we jump into Genesis chapter 5. Just may your spirit just fill this room and fill the space of anybody who's listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Who read last time?
You did. I think it's my turn, huh? Genesis chapter 5. So for everybody who's following along or just catching up, we're starting in Genesis. We're starting tonight on Genesis chapter 5. Last week, we finished up with Cain and Abel, murder 1:1-8-7. We went through the crime. We went through the resentment, the thought process,
yeah.
the crime, and mm-hmm. the sentencing.
Mm-hmm.
And
was the sentencing capital punishment?
It wasn't.
It wasn't.
They didn't give him the chair.
Didn't give him the chair.
No, God let him go.
Yeah.
And he was mean to God, like indignant.
Yeah.
I just thought that was a cool story. I was just like, man, this is
God. You know, just I think God just like we talked about it. God just he leaves room for repentance. He doesn't want you to stay in that spot. And, you know, we don't know everybody's story. I know my story. I know the stories of the Bible.
Here in America, if you commit murder, you're depending on what state you're in, though, there's a probability you could end up on death row destined to be executed.
Yeah.
So, and God, the creator of the universe, who yeah. spoke everything into existence, did not give no. this man the death penalty.
No.
I thought that was cool.
Yeah. He just, well, at that point, we're all going to die anyways. so what would be the point of doing that?
Yeah.
But I don't know. It just amazes me because we could always have this view that God's just so hard line. And if you make one mistake, you're just going to be punished. Like, think about it, people. How many things have you gotten away with in life and you still haven't suffered consequences other than the guilt that you carry because you did it?
Right.
Like, literally, like,
yeah,
I could think of numerous things in my own life.
You know, you bring up a good point. Before we get into chapter 5 here,
yeah.
just about vengeance
yeah,
and about how that so often comes from a place of resentment and bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
I have to get some sort of retribution for the harm that was done to me.
Yeah.
And what we were showed in this, the fourth chapter of the Bible, that is 66 books, we showed that vengeance wasn't necessary.
Mm-mm.
That God didn't seek vengeance for one of his children killing another one of his children. As a matter of fact, God sacrificed his own son to rectify the problem.
That's right.
The exact opposite, to preserve the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
God let it go. And as a matter of fact, he went above and beyond to rectify that relationship.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of power in that.
Yeah, absolutely.
That speaks into my own life. You know, we're our pea brains and our limited capacity as human beings. That's the model, though, for us in our relationships, is not vengeance. It's not vengeance. Yeah. It's sacrifice
and
love.
Yeah.
At a cost.
That's an awesome observation, man. Thanks for bringing that up.
It's a big deal.
Yeah.
Because I forget that. It's like there's love isn't worth having if there isn't a cost and a risk associated with it. Right?
Yeah, absolutely, man.
The kind of love where you are where you are so invested, where you're committed your heart to something so much that you potentially could be crushed and hurt. Mm-hmm. That's the kind of love that God has for us, because he had that kind of love for us, and then he did get crushed and hurt, and then he continued to love us afterwards. That's the model.
That's crazy love, man. Steadfast love.
Hey, we get stung up. We get touched up a little bit. It's like, I'm not loving nobody ever again. I hate, you know? It's for real.
Like going through it, man.
Yeah, for real.
All right.
Anyways.
Let's get into the word.
All right. All right. The family of Adam. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Hmm. It's a tongue twister.
Yeah, it is. You did a great job, man. You nailed some of those names.
Yeah, I would have butchered them. That's because, you know, I've spent some time looking at all the letters. Yeah. How do you say it?
Where do you go to get that right pronunciation?
I just look at how it's spelled.
Okay, and you just say it?
Just try to do it slow.
I thought you had like a resource you would go to and
no.
Get the phonetic pronunciation.
No, I just hooked on phonics.
It sounded legit to me.
Who knows? I could be just butchering it, but So this is an interesting, you know, you could very easily, and I'll raise my hand on this as guilty, very easily you could skip over this as like, ugh, okay, we're doing the, yeah, I get it.
I was just going
to
say that.
The begot, begot, begot,
yeah.
Begot, right?
And what does all this have to do with the story?
It's got a lot to do with the
it
story.
It has a lot. There's a lot of, what you said earlier, nuggets?
Nuggets. There's some nuggets. Really, really poignant things in here.
Well, let's go back. Verse 1. What you got for us tonight, Mr. Zach?
Well, we want to think about, you know, the resources that I read said potentially this could be the final statement. This is like the last book that Adam actually wrote.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it's a story that was written down in the traditional sense. I believe it was an oral history. And, you know, which means that he was able to recite this to the lineage, you know, went down through the family lines.
Yeah.
And they say that potentially Moses was the editor, you know, of this first portion here. And then Moses subsequently wrote the second portions of it here. So I thought that was an interesting thing.
And it totally makes sense because people were living, as we read, they're living for so many years, hundreds of years, that Adam could continue to repeat the story, you know, to his children, to his grandchildren, to his great-grandchildren,
right.
Great-great-grandchildren. I don't know, I mean, it probably went on great-great-great-great a few times.
Right.
So
there's a couple things in here that I'm doing that thing that I shouldn't do. Okay.
Use the other hand.
Yeah. I talk with my hands. So there's a couple things that are important to note here. People are living to be almost 1,000 years old. So there's a couple things we can consider with that. Sin had entered the world, but only one generation before. So it hadn't corrupted the world, right? It's think of it like a domino effect, mm-hmm. or an avalanche. Starts with like a crumb and then rolls and rolls and rolls and rolls and more and more. So sin had just made its entry into the scene here. So, and the flood hadn't happened yet. So some historians and Bible scholars say that there was a canopy of water around the earth that protected human beings from the UV rays.
Yeah, I've heard the same thing.
Right, kept a very temperate climate on the earth, so people's bodies weren't being beat up the same way that they are now from all the radiation from the sun. Also, disease hadn't entered into the earth then like it is now. Also, because there was only a limited amount of humans on the earth at that time, brothers and sisters, right, were together and had children, so the gene pools weren't sullied yet and soiled in such a way that if incest happens, you know, there's some pretty gnarly deformities that mm-hmm. happen. It really screws up your genes.
Yes.
Back then, that wasn't the case, right? Because so sin is just it hasn't quite had the effect on the world like it has today. So people lived way, way, way longer,
mm-hmm.
right? God mm-hmm. also needed to accomplish the task of populating the earth.
Yeah.
So now, this is some cool science, right? So Adam, because of the age he lived to, which was, I wrote it down. Adam lived to 900, I had to map it out because it confuses me.
930 years.
So potentially at the time of his death, 930 years old. So it only brings up Seth, but we already know he had Cain and Abel as well.
Mm-hmm.
So this family line is important because this is going to be the lineage that goes to Noah. And Noah's family is the last family left after the flood,
mm-hmm.
which ultimately is going to take us to Jesus.
Yes.
Okay. Adam, 930 years old, it says he had sons and daughters, so it means he had other kids, right? So living to that age, and people were having children, you hear it in here, at 60, at 300, they had kids at 130, lots of different age. Potentially, the earth could have been populated with 7 to 8 million people by the time Adam died. Because of how long he lived and him having kids and them having kids and them having kids.
Was it 7-8 million or did it 7 billion? I read 7 billion.
Oh, I could have misread it.
Yeah, I had looked at it twice and it said possibly 7 billion people at the time of the flood.
At the time of the flood?
At the time of
the flood. Okay, so that makes sense.
At the time of the flood, there were about 7 billion. So Adam was already passed away by that time.
Right.
That's a lot of people. I mean, there's like 7 billion people on the earth right now.
Yeah. So that's a full boat.
That's a full world.
So to speak.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. And then another thing that's important to note is all the generations aren't included here. That was definitely something that the Bible scholars hadn't trusted Bible scholars had said. So they're talking about the age of the earth, which is something that comes into dispute frequently because science says the earth,
carbon dating, things like that.
Right. Says earth is this many years old. Bible, you know, a couple different points of view on it, which we talked about in our first study. Anyways, but between this group that we have here and just kind of understanding generations and how it works, they say no more. It couldn't be any more than 10,000 years from the beginning creation to where we are today, or the earth being only 10,000 years old in total. So one theory that I read about was, we had talked about the old earth, young man theory, right? One other one I read was God, you know how God created Adam and Eve basically as adults.
Mature men and women.
So why couldn't he have created the earth already old with trees and, yeah, you know, it had already had age to, yeah, it when he created it,
yeah,
thus giving us the impression now that it's far older than, yeah, it really truly,
yeah,
is.
Yeah, I mean, God's the creator of all things. Why is that outside his scope?
No, I was just like, well, that's a cool, I hadn't thought about that. Mm-hmm. Never heard that before, so I thought that was interesting. Mm-hmm. So those are some different questions that get raised, you know, but I really want to get to some of this. I want to get to the gospel message.
Yes.
There's a gospel message here. There's a gospel message here.
In the names.
There's actually a Hebrew word for what this is. It's called a remez. R-E-M-E-Z.
Let me write that down. R-E.
M-E-Z.
R-E. The remez.
Okay, so full disclosure. There's the sources I went to say that there are more of these in the Bible. I didn't look at any other ones other than the ones pertaining to what we're studying now because I may never come back from the rabbit hole. And I just thought this was cool. And the particular writer of this one was somebody that's a trusted source. So I just said,
you know his name?
Missler. Chuck Missler. Okay. So a remez hints at the deep allegoric, which means hidden or symbolic meaning beyond just the literal sense. So a remez is like a deeper meaning to something superficially that would seem arbitrary or meaningless, like the list of names we just read.
Yeah.
So we read 10 names: Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan or Kenan, Mahalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah would be number 10. Okay, so Adam begot Seth, Seth begot Enosh, Enosh begot Canaan, Canaan begot Mahalel, Mahalel begot Jared, Jared begot Enoch, Enoch begot Methuselah, Lamech begot Noah. Now, all these are Hebrew names. So, back in the day, names were not just, it's not just a thing you call somebody.
You didn't pull out of that.
No, no, they had a meaning behind them.
Yeah.
They had a meaning behind them. So now, full disclosure on this, advisory. When it comes to translating the meaning of a proper noun, especially in ancient Hebrew, a proper noun is the name or a title of something. So like your name, Aaron, is a proper noun. Disneyland is a proper noun. All right. It's not just a regular person, place, or thing. It's a noun that you would like capitalized.
Yes.
So the translations aren't always perfect with these sort of things. So we got to understand this is very old. And some of the translations are up for debate. But I thought this was one of those things that's just so cool. You can't pass it up because maybe it's not perfect. But yeah. I just thought it was such an awesome. And basically, I read 3 or 4 different versions of the way this was articulated. And they're all pretty much in agreement. So I said, okay, that's good enough for me. It's not heresy, so that's good too.
No.
So anyways.
It's just, let's see what you got.
All right. So Adam, the name Adam means man. The name Seth means appointed. The name Enosh means mortal. The name Kenan means sorrow. Mahalel means the blessed God, which if you know in Hebrew, when they say El, that's God, right? A reference to God. I know that because it's like similar to Spanish. That one stuck in my brain for whatever reason. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. And Noah means rest or comfort.
Wow.
So there are 10 names, all with a different meaning, all years apart. Adam's 930 years. Seth is 912. Enosh is 905. Canaan is 910. Mahalel, 895. Jared, 962. Enoch, God just took him. Methuselah, 969. Lamech, 777. The number of completion brings us to Noah.
You know, I did not catch that. Yeah, right there.
Three sevens.
Three, yeah, I see that.
Diametrically opposed to the three sixes. So, putting all those names together and their Hebrew meanings, here's how it comes out. And there was a couple words added in to make these into complete sentences. I'm talking maybe three small words to link it together. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest.
Wow.
The gospel message.
Wow.
I'm sorry. That was too much for me to pass up.
Yeah.
I was like, that's too good. That is too good. I just was like, that is incredible. Right there, we can see that the Holy Spirit wrote this, because I'll tell you right now, traditional Jewish people are not going to translate this into any way that's ever going to prove that Jesus was Messiah.
Yeah.
Because traditional Jewish belief is that the Messiah has not arrived yet.
No.
So anybody who thinks that that's a hoax, that would be the last thing a traditional Jewish person of that culture, of that religion, would ever want to be written.
Yeah.
Because that would be yet another prophecy of Jesus coming and Jesus being and doing what he did. This is the prophecy of somebody who's not a military leader,
mm-hmm.
who's going to bring rest to the despairing.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought that was so beautiful.
No, that's awesome. You know, and it's just like so cool how God inserts the coming of Christ, inserts the gospel message throughout Scripture from the beginning. You know, we saw it at the curse that God gave Adam and Eve. You know, the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will bruise his head.
Mm-hmm.
And then we see it again. And it's no coincidence. Like, there's a purpose for everything that is written in the Bible. It's just not something to gloss over. And for those who sit down and spend a little more time studying things like you just did with the names, you know, that's like the golden nugget of information for the believer to kind of just give them that encouragement. Well, who knows? Maybe that person who's just trying to prove the Bible's.
Yeah, and you got to understand this was written. Okay, so even if Moses wrote it,
mm-hmm.
well over, I'm not sure the exact number, but I'm thinking if Isaiah was 600 years, Isaiah is like my number. This has got to be close to 1,000 years before Jesus was ever even on the scene.
When they wrote it, yeah. When Moses wrote the book.
We're talking a significant period of time, right? I forget what the number is. I heard this example one time. It's like two or three of these prophecies to have come true 600 years and up before the mm-hmm. events had happened. The odds are like the entire state of Texas being covered in like a foot or 3 feet of silver dollars and one of them being colored black and you getting dropped in the middle of it, and on your first try reaching in and grabbing the right one. Astronomical. The odds are astronomical. This is the kind of thing that encourages me so much. It satisfies that yearning to know in my brain, and it fills my heart with joy knowing that God was already talking about he was already talking about redeeming us. He was already talking about redeeming us before I was ever even born, and he already knew how bad I was going to be. And he was already putting a plan in place.
Together. And then letting people know,
like,
through even just the meaning of these words, if that was the case. And, you know, it's, I mean, I think it was there for a purpose. I have no reason to doubt it.
Everybody can take it how they will. For me, I believe it's divine.
Yeah.
I really do. I really do. Because.
Well, it would have to, because, you know, God's so merciful. Why would he leave us without those clues? You know, I don't want to say they're not even just like hidden clues. You know, they're, I mean, he wants us to know that he's out there and wants us to walk with him.
It's safe to say the Jewish people would know that what all those names meant.
Yeah, I'm just highlighting all of them right now.
Right?
Yeah.
So.
That was good, man.
I thought that was really cool. So there's one character who stands out to me in the middle of all this, Aaron, unless you got something.
Well, we're still on verse one.
Yeah.
But who are you going to bring up, Seth?
Well, no.
Or Enoch?
Well, Enoch.
Yeah.
Enoch.
Well, it's something, this is, so I was counting the different the generations, because Adam fell away, and it wasn't till Seth was born that that they start to cry out for God.
Mm.
Right? Is that what it said that we read? Yeah. So Seth is born. And I like how it said that it was born in Adam's image.
Yes.
Before that, it was Adam was created in God's image, but since the point of sin,
he's now,
it's very specific. It's these new men are being born, these children are being born, and they're in the image, in the likeness of Adam. And Adam's likeness has sin in it.
Yep.
You know, so there's like there's that distinction that from that point forward, we're no longer this, I guess, this perfect creation that he made us initially.
Mm-mm.
That there's something broken inside of us. And then just counting the generations from, okay, so it was two generations. That's right. It's from the previous chapter. That's what it wrote in the previous chapter at the end. It says, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then it states, the men began to call on the name of the Lord. So it was two generations after Adam has sinned that a son was born who started to call upon the name of God, who started to walk with God and seek after God.
Right.
So you see that brokenness, the sin entered the family's life, and it took two whole generations, and you're talking about hundreds of years.
Right.
Not just 20, 30 years. You're talking about hundreds of years between the birth of each of these sons and then grandsons. And it's like, man, for hundreds of years, people weren't calling upon God.
Mm.
You know, it's like that fellowship with God was broken, right? So Enosh is born to Seth, and they're crying out to God. And then after Seth died, it was nine generations from Adam to Noah, and however old, would you have listed down for ages?
930, 912, 905, 910, 895, 962, undisclosed, 969, and 777.
Yeah, so you add all that up, and however many years passed by, and I had it written down. I didn't write it down. But just the number of generation before that passed until Noah came on the scene.
It's like 6,000 years, plus or minus.
Yeah, yeah, and then just all the stuff that was happening, but all the opportunities that God provided for his creation to repent and turn to him. But you only see that, okay, Seth, at the point of Enosh being born, they're crying out to him. And then Enoch is born, and Enoch is walking, and we'll get into Enoch because he's very distinct out of everybody else. He's very significant because he chose to walk with God.
Mm-hmm.
He chose in his free will to walk with the Lord. And then it's Enoch. Enoch's taken up, and then Methuselah, Lamech, and then after Lamech, Noah. And then the next story we get into is going to be the flood.
Yep.
Right? Chapter yep. 6. Yep. It's the start of the flood story in chapter 6.
Right.
So what I found interesting is just that how long it took between these generations. It wasn't like Adam had Seth and then Seth was worshiping the Lord. You know,
right.
It took like another son to be born, his grandson to be born.
Right.
And then there were generations of God's not saying all these other guys. He's not saying Seth, Canaan or Mahalalel or all these other Jared. They're never mentioned about them walking with God.
No.
Between Enosh and then it's Enoch.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's it. And then Noah. But all these generations pass and opportunities to follow God. And it's just, I just thought, like, why didn't they do it? Like, what was going on there? Did they not realize his existence? Was God silent?
Well, you got to, I mean, if we take it back to the original sin, you know, and we see what Cain did, immediately the relationship was just, they're already lying to God. They're already, he's already the enemy now.
Yeah. But God's not hiding.
No.
God's not hiding anywhere.
No, the relationship is, I mean, you think about sin in your own life. Immediately, it separates you. You turn your back.
Yeah.
He's not going anywhere.
No.
But my decision-making process has changed.
Yeah.
Now, so the things that are important to people have gone from things that are, you know, outward and upward to inward and, you know, whatever's going on around them. You know, this relationship has truly been separated.
Yeah.
You think about even getting in an argument with somebody and you haven't, like, apologized. Like, yeah, you can tolerate each other, but there's that weirdness in between you until somebody has, like, apologized and forgiveness has happened.
Yeah. Sometimes that weirdness could stay, too, if the other person doesn't, you know, receive it,
right,
too, you know. But,
right.
How about the shame, you know, hidden shame? Like, meaning that, you know, we do stuff wrong and we know it's there, but it's kind of just in the corner.
Sure.
And that could keep us from going to someone and ask for forgiveness for
right.
the wrong that we did, or more importantly, going to God.
Right.
You know, and like we were saying earlier at the beginning of our episode here, is that, you know, he's always right there. He's always present. Like, he maintained, even though the fellowship wasn't perfect because of the first sin. He didn't completely break fellowship. You know, there was remnants of that fellowship available.
Mm.
And when we see Enosh, and, you know, it doesn't specifically say, but it says they started seeking God after Enosh was born. And then with Enoch, that human beings always had that choice, and that the existence of God and his availability to be relationship with them had to be always there. And aware, but it's just like that hidden shame.
Sure.
And I think the devil, the enemy, works on that and says, like, hey, like, yeah, you're not good right now. You know, you're doing some bad things, and, you know, God doesn't want you to be in his presence.
How about this, Mr. Aaron? I would submit to you that they had lost their faith.
Yeah.
And here's why. What differentiates Enoch from everybody else is his faith. And that's not directly talked about in Genesis itself. We have to go to a couple other books in the Bible that's going to show us why Enoch was the way he, why God favored him and took him up. Right? So we have the original sin. Now we have this genealogy, and after everybody's name and after all their family, you know, who they begot leading up to Noah, and then they died. And then they died. And then he died. And Enoch went with God. And I was like, what? What happened? It says, it's like the most crazy statement. It says, where's he at?
Verse 24.
24. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. So he no longer was. Because that sentence confused me at first.
Yeah.
Like, and he was not what? No. He was not, meaning no longer being. Like, God took him away.
Yeah.
I said, okay, why? Why did he do that? And the first thing it says is he walked with God. So first they called out, And then Enoch walked with God. So it's a better relationship there. So I think about my own walk with God. The sin starts, guilt and shame. I'm just not good enough anymore. Becomes just like Cain. Becomes resentment and anger and bitterness towards God. And you let that go on long enough, what happens? And you see it all the time in the church. You walk away. God is no longer who he says he is, right? It's a loss of faith. And I only say that because of this. And this is only because this is what the scripture says. In Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, it talks about Enoch. Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. So it goes through different characters in the Bible and it talks about their faith in there. So what it says specifically about Enoch says this: by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I was like, I said, so how did he please God? It answers that question, Aaron. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Wow.
So that's what Enoch did that differentiated him from everybody else. You think about in our own culture, right? People like believing in God is no longer a cultural norm.
Yeah.
The norm is now no faith.
Yeah. Or your own truth.
Right? Which is no faith. It's not, because it defines faith here. Mm-hmm. So I said, what's the definition of faith? Let's use the scripture to define what faith is. I could probably say something, but what does the scripture say? The scripture says, before it gets into Enoch, when it talks about his faith, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
Yeah.
That's what faith is. Faith, that's not me, not faith in me. It's not my truth. It's the assurance of things hoped for. Eternal life, salvation, and forgiveness. The convictions of things not seen. The Holy Spirit. Jesus dying for us on the cross. God, the Almighty Creator. Things not seen. The love you have for another human being. The love you have for your children. The beauty in artwork. Things not seen. When your breath gets taken away when you stare at the universe and the stars at night.
Yeah.
You could go a lot of different ways with it or whatever, but it's essentially that's God. Now Jude talks about Enoch also.
Let's see what Jude say.
Jude says, Jude 1, 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, so we know we're talking about Old Testament Enoch, where it was listed out. So he was a prophet. Prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch was a prophet, and apparently he spoke about what it talks about in Revelation about Jesus coming back. Seventh from Adam. So before Noah even happened, he was already prophesying that Jesus was going to return on his horse, right, with all of us with him. I just thought that was so powerful. So Enoch, clearly a man of faith.
Yeah.
Probably. Now, here's me just taking what I learned and maybe painting a picture.
Okay. Merit.
Enoch was a prophet walking with God. Probably, because prophets are speaking to whomever they're around, like Samuel, like we're learning about.
God's giving them the message and they're sharing it.
And they're delivering it to God's people. Mm-hmm. Walking with God, receiving the message, preaching. And what are they doing? They're turning their backs.
Yeah. Yeah, they're rejecting God's messenger.
Right?
Yeah, you see that time and time again.
They've rejected the messenger because they've lost faith. It can't be true.
Yeah.
sin, right? Sin entered the world, separates us from God. That goes on for long enough. Shame, fear, guilt, anger, resentment, bitterness. Suddenly it becomes God who? And you've forgotten yourself.
Yeah.
I that speaks to me so much because I know what it's like to be living the other way when you're consumed. I know that God is the last thing on your mind. Your faith, anything to do with faith is gone. That's the reason that stuck out to me so much is because I know exactly how that feels. I started picturing the progression of sin, and then I thought about my own life and the progression of sin in it and how far I was from God. So I'm like, that's how they were. That's why they're highlighting Enoch, because he was this example of faith.
Yeah.
And they're reiterating it in the hall of faith in Hebrews. And then they're talking about how he preached to them. And I'm like, okay, the story makes sense now, right?
Yeah.
And I've heard lots of preaching about Enoch and him walking with God. And I thought to myself, all of those things are good. I've heard it even related to like exercise. Like, hey, you should walk. You can walk and pray, and your body is designed. It makes perfect sense. Yeah. Like, that's cool too. But I thought there was something more to it. You know, there was something more to the story, like there so often is with this. You know, I did, like you told me, we use the Bible to learn more about the Bible.
Yeah.
And the New Testament and the Old Testament and how they are interconnected.
Yes.
And I just thought that was really cool and like a really cool lesson. And you know, you hear so many different definitions of faith, and I thought this was the best one.
Read it again.
I've read. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. So the assurance of things that you've hoped for. Assurance means that you are not, you're sure that this is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Assurance, right? That's a really powerful motivator in somebody's life. If you're assured of something, then you're going to do a lot of stuff based on that assurance. You're going to be, in this instance, salt and light.
Yeah.
Because of that assurance. You're going to be able to give a defense. Right, you're going to give a reason for the hope that is in you, right?
Yes.
Like Peter talks about, and conviction of things not seen. So, and I equated that to the Holy Spirit. That's that. I shouldn't be doing
the
that.
Gut check.
Yeah, I shouldn't be doing check. That. And I'm sure it could be some. You know, that's just my elementary understanding of it.
Those are good. That's a great observation, man. And thank you for sharing that, because like you said earlier, we could just skip over this chapter and it's just a list of, you know, a bunch of dads and grandparents and granddads, just the list of genealogy just for general knowledge, and it's not. You know, we talked about how in the names themselves was a thread of the gospel, you know, the gospel in the names themselves. And then we talked about Enoch,
mm-hmm.
you know, and why was he different, you know? And I would hope to think that Enoch wasn't the only one that walked with the Lord out of millions of people up to that point, or, you know, a billion, whatever it was, when you do the math. He could have been.
I mean, it's a pretty... Now we're speculating a little bit.
No, we are just saying it, but I just say
no,
it.
No, that's cool. Because think about it. Why would God... I mean, ultimately, spoiler alert, like, you see what he's going to do with the flood.
And maybe that was because only one family got on the boat.
Maybe it had gone down to one line of people that were believing.
Yeah, I mean, they said it. They, you know, we'll go into next week. It's, you know, the world's pretty wicked, and only one family got saved on that boat, on that big boat. And you know, even living today is what the times we're living in right now. We see how many, so easily for people to not turn their eyes to the Lord, not even, you know, think about it, and so easy for people to turn their back to. And but God is so gracious, because you see how long Methuselah lived, and he lived the longest life out of everybody. He was like 969 years, and God allowed so, like, thousands of years pass by in this broken world filled with sin. He sent a messenger, Enoch, walking with the Lord. And I think for every proper ambassador of God, especially us as followers of Jesus, like, we want to share about the Lord. We want to share about the goodness of God, and we want to share that message. I believe a righteous person would want to do that, to save others. And I think it's very plausible that Enoch had a heart to do the same. And many, many people obviously rejected it because of the story we'll get into next week. But to think about the time and the long lives that every one of these men that we read about had, and it's like, man, like, God, it's not going to force us to repent, but he does give us time. He gives us lots of time.
Yep.
Lots and lots of time.
He gives us that space to make a decision.
Yeah, yeah, and doesn't just all of a sudden just cut us off like we talked about earlier within our own relationships. Like, we're so quick to cut people off out of our lives because they wronged us. And, you know, mankind wronged the most important being in the universe, which is God. And God doesn't exercise his judgment right away. He doesn't put you in the guillotine and chop off your head. He watches closely, not from even from a distance. He watches closely, and there's always, like, I was reading in Hosea earlier this week, and in chapter 2, this word that's used is allure. He allures his people, talking to the Israelites. You know, it's such, like, a romantic term.
Mm.
You know, it's a term between, like, a man and a woman. Mm. You know, a man allures the woman and, you know, does what he chases after her to attract her and to draw her attention to him. And God does that. You know, he does that. He has done it since the beginning, as we read in the Bible. I'm just fascinated, just taken back. Like, man, how can we not see all the signs? Like, why do we keep ignoring God wooing us to himself?
Because the devil comes as an angel of light.
Yeah.
It's not the guy in the the red suit with the horns and the tail. He comes as, like, I'll tell you how he comes.
Tell me, man.
He comes as that voice that says, hey, we've been on quarantine for however many months. Let's not go to church anymore. I didn't need to go to church anyways. Put my Bible away. He comes as, you know, let me start dipping my toe in the water, right? Putting my hand over the flame of entertaining the thought of a relationship outside my marriage.
Yeah.
Right? He comes as, I'll just stop at the casino on my way home from work. He comes as, what, a couple drinks won't hurt? He comes as, they're all against you. That voice in your head, everybody's against you. He comes as, your boss isn't paying you enough. Right? He comes as these little things, very small.
Yeah.
And then, you know, frankly, in my experience, and this is just, I'm just speaking like a thought about it, is he drops that little temptation, that little thought.
Yeah.
And then he takes the day off.
Yeah.
And leaves me to do the rest.
Yes. Yeah. I was gonna go in, she'd say the same thing, man. That's exactly, I think most of our experience could be very similar, because that's similar to my, because at the end of the day, it's our free will.
Yeah.
You know, it's our free will whether we're going to put faith in God or put faith in ourselves.
So there's one last thing I wanted to say before we wrap it up.
What's that?
We see here God's grace, and I know that in our culture, people who are Christians get painted, and they paint themselves sometimes as hateful, hurtful, angry, bitter, judgmental people.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want anybody to know who's listening to this that our God is a God of love and of grace,
yes,
and of mercy. And he's sent his son, you know, John 3:16. He sent his son, his only begotten son, to die on the cross so that we would have everlasting life. And it also says that his son didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. So every one of his sons and daughters that he loses, that don't believe in his son and what he did on the cross, I'm sure that God weeps for every child that he loses to the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
our God is a God of love and grace and mercy, and he can only be that because he gives us the opportunity to make a choice. Mm-hmm. And the devil comes into this world and he will tell you that God is not real, he's fake, that Christianity is false, that it's a lie, that those people are all crazy. Mm-hmm. And I believed every one of those things in my own life. And I just want anybody to know who.
Look where you're at now.
Hey, man. I'm sharing
the word of God.
I'm one of those crazy Christians. Anyways, if you haven't met Jesus yet, I encourage you to do so. If you got questions, hard questions, easy questions, if you got criticism, you got beef with us, let's hear it. We want to talk to you. We love you guys. We're just here trying to share the gospel message and learn more about God. And with that, this is the Battle Buddies Bible Study.
I'm Aaron.
And I'm Zach.
You got to press out, buddy.
All right. Heavenly Father, God, we're just so grateful for this time that you give us. God, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the gospel message that you laid out for us so early. God, you sent, you put a plan of redemption into action for us, God, knowing who we were going to be, knowing we'd be sinful and rebellious, God, but out of your abundance of love and grace and mercy, you put together a plan, God, to reconcile us to you. God, you put so much thought into this world and to each of us, God. We're just so grateful for that. We're so grateful for faithful men like Enoch. We're so grateful for the clear history you lay out for us, God, so we can follow the path to your son, Christ, and ultimately to the cross. So, God, we pray that this message would just echo out to whoever would need it, God, for go to those that are in need of hope and assurance of salvation, God. And we pray that your word would speak far louder than our voices, God. And we just pray faithfully, knowing that your word will not return void. We just pray for anybody who's suffering, God, during this time, anybody who's sick or who's losing faith, who's discouraged or frustrated. God, we pray that they would turn to you. So send your workers, Lord. We pray that you would use them mightily. So we commit this time to you, and we thank you for your son and what he did for us on the cross. And in Jesus' name we pray these things.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody, have a good night. Enjoy your weekend and a long holiday. Most of us should have a Monday off.
A 3-day weekend, bro.
Yeah, 3-day weekend. Happy Labor Day.
All right.
All right, God bless. Bye-bye.